I want to read my text again. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There is no way that a man can enter into the riches of God's grace. Now listen to me. I know some of you think that in my messages sometimes I'm a little harsh and hard. Ought to be more tender. There are times when a physician can be tender. There are times when a physician has to amputate a man's leg, and you cannot tenderly amputate anybody's leg. There's a time when a physician can gently massage you with soothing balm and cooling oil. The other times when he must grab firmly a hold of your flesh and bear the knife and cut deep. The times when the dentist can minister to the needs of your teeth in a gentle fashion. The other times when he'll tell you, get hold of the chair. I'm going to pull it out. And what I'm saying to you is this. Those who have seen the depths of human ruin, those who have seen the depths of human rebellion and human sin, the hatred that God Almighty has for human pride, have been brought to see the riches of His grace, and you can talk to them of the love of Christ. But those who are on the mountain of pride, whose haughty spirits are preceding their utter fall and ruin, you've got to deal with them in a firm and harsh manner. That's the way our Lord dealt with them. Our Lord tenderly reached down and lifted a woman who was an adulteress. But when He turned to her accusers, who were religious Pharisees, He said, "You're a generation of snakes." That's what He said. "You're a generation of vipers. You're whited sepulchres. You're like grave plots, with the grass mown beautifully short and the flowers trimmed and pretty. On the outside you appear beautiful to men, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones." That's our Lord. Our Lord sat down at the well, and a woman came to Him who was a great sinner. Everybody knew her and what she was. And He spoke gently and kindly and said, "If you knew the gift of God, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water." But our Lord platted a wheel, and He went into a temple one day where the religious hucksters were claiming to worship God and sitting about making merchandise of the souls of men, and using all of their whims and all of their power and all of their abilities to profit in this world materially. And our Lord took that whip and laid it across their backs and drove them out of the temple. Said, "Get out of my house. My house shall be called the house of prayer. The house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a place of profit. You've made it a place of entertainment. You've made it a place where men gather to act foolishly. Get out of my house." Isn't that what He said? That's exactly what He said. So I believe this. I believe that ministers today have accommodated their message to the people. And therefore, it's the blind leading the blind, and they're both headed for an open ditch. We must be firm. We must be plain. We must deal with men in their condition. Meet them where they are. That's what Christ did. Meet them where they are. And if a man is God sent, and don't you be harsh with me. I won't tell you how to do your job. Don't you tell me how to do mine. If a man is God called and God sent, let him meet that sinner where God leads him to meet that sinner. It may be that God calls upon that man to meet that sinner gently. It may be God calls on that man to meet that sinner with a knife. That's the way the Lord did. And that's supposed to be wisdom. Not to accommodate men. And there's no way that we're going to be able to enter into the riches of His grace. There's no way we're going to be able to enter into the glory of His mercy in Christ until we know something, until we know something of the mess we're in. Until we know something about the extent of Adam's fall, do you have any idea? Do you have any conception whatsoever of what we are by nature? All our wisdom, God says, is foolishness. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. In the flesh, no man can please God. Do you realize what a condescension, was made when Christ came down here and was pleased to take our place and do something for us? You talk about an angel becoming a worm. 10 million more times, 10 million times more wonderful is Christ becoming a man. His elective grace shines brightly against the darkness of our corruption. His covenant mercies are magnified by our total inability. His love in Christ is only appreciated by those who know their natural enmity. Lord, I'll never see Your glory unless I see myself. And if I ever see Your glory, I'll see myself. What's the misery that Adam's fall brought upon man? Well, it's fourfold. It's in our text. You see the text, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now look at it. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You say there's no misery there. Now look at it. In Christ we have wisdom. In Adam we have what? Ignorance. Ignorance. That's the reason Christ came to bring wisdom. Because in Adam we have ignorance. We're ignorant of God. Let me show you some verses. Turn to John 8. John chapter 8. Now I want you to look at these. Men are ignorant of God. In John chapter 8, verse 19, our Lord is talking here to the Pharisees. And they said to Him, in verse 19 of John 8, they said to Him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus said, "You neither know Me nor My Father. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also." You do not know God, He said. That was His charge. You do not know God. They said, "God is our Father." He said, "You are of your father, the devil. God is not your Father." That's what Christ said. Turn to John 16. 16th chapter of John, verse 2 and 3. John 16, verse 2 and verse 3. He's talking to His disciples here. Before He went to the cross, He's telling them that He's leaving. And He warned them. He said, now, verse 2, "They'll put you out of the synagogue. And the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a service. And these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor Me." This world does not know God, the living God, the true God. He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. Turn to John 17. Here's our Lord's priestly prayer. In John 17, verse 25, He says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee." But everybody knows God, preacher. Everybody in America knows God. Christ said they don't. But all religious people know God. These are religious people to whom He's speaking. "You don't know Me nor My Father." In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, listen to the Word of God here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Just one place a man can know God, and that's in Christ. Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it'll suffice us." And Christ said, "Philip, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known that he that has seen me hath seen the Father? That's where God reveals. So Christ has come to give us wisdom, a knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is the misery? Ignorance. Men do not know God. All right, secondly. Here in the text it says, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. This misery is fourfold. First, ignorance. Second, guilt. Guilt. Turn to Romans 3, verse 9. Guilt. In Romans 3, verse 9, the Scripture says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, they are all under sin. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. Guilty. I had jury duty a few days ago. People were brought in for trial. I don't know. We're all so proud and arrogant. Sitting in the courtroom, I tried to think about God's courtroom and God's judgment hall and God's great hall of justice. And I was pretty complacent up at Catlettsburg. I was sitting there, you know, didn't even have a traffic ticket. I didn't even have a parking violation. I had my tag, and I had my city sticker, and I had my inspection sticker, and I had my taxes paid, and name wasn't in the news. I felt pretty law-abiding. And then the bailiff came in and brought a prisoner, brought someone on trial, and I thought, I wonder if he's guilty or not guilty. And you have a tendency to kind of look down a little smugly at that individual and say, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like him. I'm sure glad I'm not on trial. I'm sure glad that I'm not here guilty of a crime. But I'll tell you this, every one of us, preacher, elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, every person here, we're in the court of God's justice and we are G-U-I-L-T-Y guilty. Guilty. Guilty is charged. Guilty. That's what it says. Let every mouth be stopped. Let every filthy rag be stripped off. Let every alibi and excuse be put aside. We are flat guilty. Guilty. That's what the Word says. Guilty. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty. Guilty. Galatians 3. Let's look at this a minute. Galatians 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Guilty. 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 But you know something? The guilty in Christ are not guilty. That's what Scripture says. The guilty in Christ are not guilty. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know that right now, in the sight of Almighty God, everyone who is in Christ, who believes in Christ, has a perfect righteousness just like Christ? To appreciate what he's done. Now, here's a man brought in before the judge. And he's guilty. And it's just a matter of time till the judge will be sentencing that man to go to prison. He's guilty. He knows he's guilty. And the jury knows he's guilty. And the judge knows he's guilty. And the lawyer knows he's guilty. And people know he's guilty. And he stands there. He knows he's guilty. I tell you, if someone came in and said, son, I'm going to take your place. And I'm going to give you my place. I'm going to take your place charged with every violation with which you've been charged. As a young man writes me from Eddyville, this is his third time in prison. They've sentenced him to life as an habitual offender. He's never killed anyone. He's never murdered anyone or kidnapped. He's an habitual criminal. And they've sentenced him, this is his third time in, and they just finally gave him life. because he's just no good. There's no way that he can do any good. Now, what if I could step in there and I don't even have a traffic violation? I don't even have a record. I don't even have a fingerprint down there. If I could step in and take his place and give him mine, and I could become charged with every offense with which he's ever been charged, and he could have my position before the law, talking about not the law of God, but the law of the state, totally free. Just imagine how he'd appreciate that. And that's what Christ has done for me. Christ has come down here, and I'm an habitual offender. I've been sentenced to eternal death by the law of God as an habitual offender. You will not come to me. There's no way you can do any good. The leper can't change his spot, and the Ethiopian can't change his skin, and you can't do good, the judge would say to that boy, Gerald Pitzer is his name. That's what he'd say. You can't do any good. I'm going to give you life. You belong in prison because you'll never be able to do any good. Put him in there for life. And that's what the law says to me. And yet Christ has come, and he has given me a perfect righteousness. He has given me a perfect righteousness. And if I understand my guilt and understand my inability, I'll appreciate his righteousness. All right, thirdly, back to our text again. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He of God is made unto us wisdom, because we're ignorant. Ignorant. But we know God in Christ. And he's given us righteousness because we're guilty. Habitual offenders. Accustomed to doing evil. The third thing, he's given us sanctification. Sanctification. Why? Because we are polluted. Paul sums up the polluted condition of human nature when he says, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Isaiah sums up the pollution of human nature when he says, from the sole of the feet to the top of the head, there's no goodness, no soundness. Our Lord sums up in the writings of Moses the pollution of human nature when he says every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is evil continually. Continually. Isaiah sums up the pollution of human nature when he says even our righteousness is filthy rags. In Romans chapter 3, Paul again sums up the pollution of human nature when he says in verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. None that understandeth, none that seek after God, they're all gone out of the way, they're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, a grave. Don't roll away the stone. He's been dead 4 days. Behold, Lord, he stinketh. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of ass snakes is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Let every mouth be stopped. Pollution. Pollution. But in Christ, look at the text again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, in Christ we have sanctification. Sanctification. Holiness. In Christ, before the eyes of the Heavenly Father, we who are so polluted, think about this now. Don't think about how many watermelons you've stolen. Think how many things you've coveted in your mind. Don't think about how many people you've actually killed. Think about those you'd like to have killed. Don't think about how many times you have done an outward deed of evil. Think about how many times in your heart you have rebelled against God's way and God's will and God's word and God's law. Think of the thoughts of vengeance and envy and jealousy. Think of the lack of love. Think of those things and think of your pollution. And then think of this. Turn to Colossians, if you will, chapter 2. Colossians. Now listen to this. to appreciate what Christ has done, you've got to have some understanding, some conception of what you are by nature. You'll never rejoice in His grace or enter into His mercy until you have some understanding of what a wretched creature I am and you are. Look at verse 20, or verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked work, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. In God's sight. Unblameable, unreprovable, holy. Listen to this scripture over here in the Old Testament. Our Lord's talking about His covenant with His people and His grace toward them. And listen to what He says here. He says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. From all your filthiness and all your idols, I'll cleanse you. A new heart I'll give you and a new spirit I'll put in you. And I'll take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I'll save you from all your uncleanness. How? In Christ. All right, the fourth condition. Ignorance, guilt, pollution, and now redemption. Lostness. Lostness. Misery, fourfold misery, ignorance, guilt, pollution, and lostness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What's the condition of natural man? What's the condition of men out of Christ? What's the actual condition and state of every person who is not redeemed by Christ and regenerated by the Holy Spirit and brought into a living, vital union with the Son of God? What is it? The best definition is found in Ephesians 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Everybody in this congregation who is without a vital union with Christ, without faith in the Son of God, without a real communion and vital union with the living Christ, this is your condition. Now listen to it, Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. Without God. Without God in this world. But now in Christ, oh my, in Christ, Jesus, you who were far off, lost, He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Far off, without hope, without God in this world, without hope, without God. And yet you, in Christ Jesus, who were far off, are brought nigh. Everybody in this world is not in the bosom of Abraham. They're not in the bosom of God Almighty. They're not in the bosom of Christ Jesus. They're lost. They're far off. And in Christ we have redemption. Now let's go to the second thing quickly, and I won't keep you much longer. But what I'm saying is this. You're not going to enter into the thrill, the joy, the glory of His grace, of His mercy, of His condescension, and of the gift of His love, till you realize just how far down you were when He found you. Until you have some conception of the pit out of which He lifted you, and the utter out of darkness from which He brought you, and the kingdom of evil from which He saved you. Ignorant. Guilty, polluted, lost. Now watch this. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. This is the work of God, not of men. There are two words on which all of these mercies hang and swing and hinge. Of Him. Of Him. It's of God that you're in Christ. It's of God that Christ is made unto you all that you need. Now the second thing, and the most important thing to remember in this whole message is this, that Christ and His benefits are inseparable. You cannot have this wisdom, this righteousness, this sanctification, this redemption, without having Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Now listen to this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. What are you saying? I'm saying this, that Christ, this human race, fallen mankind, does not know God, is steeped in ignorance. Or they're religious, and they go through the motions of religion, but they don't know God. They're guilty, polluted, lost. But in Christ, God has been pleased to make Christ unto us all that we need, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But these gifts and these benefits and these blessings are inseparably joined to Christ. You cannot have them without having Him. Now listen to 1 John 5. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, this life. Now we're dead with all the stench and the odor of death, with all of the inability of death, with all of the finality of death, with all of the hopelessness of death. Now, in the hospital, long as the pulse is just faintly beating, there's hope. But when a man's down there at John's teens on the slab, he's dead. And nobody's making any plans for a party for him. He's dead. Nobody has any idea at all that he'll ever move again. He's dead. And that's the way the sinner is, dead. God has given to us who were dead life. Life. Now watch it. And this life is in His Son. And that's where it is. It's in His Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. Life brings with it wisdom. This spiritual life brings with it righteousness. This spiritual life brings with it holiness. This spiritual life brings with it union with God. But this spiritual life is in Christ. It's not in the baptismal pool or in the Lord's table or in the altar or in the church or in the law or even in the Bible. It's in Christ. It's inseparably united with Christ. Look at this in our text again. But of Him are you in Christ, who of God, He has made unto us wisdom, not my wisdom. You know, a fella comes to learn a little bit about God's Word and he gets proud of it. He comes to know the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, and he gets a little arrogant. Nothing worse than religious pride. This wisdom, if I know God, it's not my wisdom, it's Christ's wisdom. This righteousness is not mine, it's Christ's righteousness. This holiness is not mine. Don't be proud and lifted up and look down your nose at the person who is less pious than you. Your piety is not yours, it's His. Your strength is not yours, it's His. Your ability is not yours, it's His. Your standing before the Father is not yours, it's His. Your right to approach God in prayer is not your right, it's His. Without Christ, God had kicked you out of His presence. Without Christ interceding for you, God would not even look your way. I hope you remember that. That's so. I may offend you, but what I'm telling you is true. Now look at the text again. Of Him, of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us. He has made unto me wisdom. It's not mine, it's His. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Look at it. Who made you to differ? Who made you to differ? What do you have that you didn't receive? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. What do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory? We can't help it, can we? We just can't help it. We're sure glad we're not like other people. Yes, sir, we... Now, Lord, you know I did something. I contributed something to this. You contributed the pollution that God cleansed. You contributed the filth that He mopped up. You contributed the death that He overcame. You contributed the nails that pierced His hands. You contributed the nails that pierced His feet and the thorns that pierced His brow and the spear that pierced His side. That's your contribution. That's right. But the wisdom He gave, and the righteousness He gave, and the sanctification He gave, and the redemption is of His origin. That's right. You don't have anything but what you receive. Now, I've got to close, but I've got to say this. As I look at this, this wisdom, this righteousness, this sanctification, this redemption that is in Christ and of Christ and through Christ and for Christ's glory and is given to me, there must be a response. Somebody said a body cannot be warmed by the most costly garment unless it's put on. A wound cannot be healed by the most effective medicine unless it's applied. And hunger cannot be satisfied by the finest food unless it's eaten. So Christ, the effectual, all-sufficient Savior, avails you nothing unless He's received. Unless He's received. You see what I'm saying? Adam's sin doesn't hurt anyone except those in Adam. And Christ's righteousness and blood profits no one except those who are in Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'll let you go. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 4. Now listen to what Paul says here. And what I'm saying to you is this. As God Almighty speaks to you through the Word, tells you the truth about yourself, and the truth about your need, and the truth about your condition, and the only one who can meet that need, flee to Him. Be like the woman. Be like the woman of Canaan who came and cried out, "Lord, have mercy." Be like the publican who came to the temple and cried, "Lord, be merciful." Be like the thief who hung on the cross and cried, "Lord, remember me." Be like the leper who came and worshipped Him and said, "Lord, if You will, You can make me whole." Be like the centurion who said, "Lord, my son is near death. Help me." You have not because you ask not. It's there. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, Paul said, "Knowing, brethren, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only," so that you could waller it around your intellectual vacuum. Because that's what it is if you don't have Christ. It's a vacuum. Ignorance. It's not words to be debated. The gospel is not to be debated. It's to be believed. The gospel is not to be argued. It's to be believed. The gospel is not to be decided upon whether I'll accept it or refuse it. It's to be believed. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power. Stripping power, humbling power, revealing power, killing power. Came to you in the Holy Ghost in much assurance, as you know what manner of men you were. We were among you for your... And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Look down here at verse 9. You turn from your idols to serve the living God. You made a move. So listen to me. The most costly garment of Christ's righteousness will cover no man's guilt unless it's put on. And the bread of life and the water of life will satisfy no man's hunger or thirst till it's taken and received. Of God, He's made unto you all you need. Our Father, bless the Word. How thrilling, how blessed is the Word of the living God. How convicting, but how comforting. Oh Lord, deal with us sharply. Deal with us sharply. Break us. Humble us. Bring us down in the dust at Thy feet. Deal with us sharply. Cut away all of the flesh. Cut away the pride. Cut away the self-righteousness. Strip us like You did Adam in the Garden of Eden of our self-righteous fig leaf aprons. And Lord, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Clothe us in the beauty and holiness and righteousness of our blessed Lord. Speak to hearts through this Word and let it bear fruit in days to come. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.